Turn with me this afternoon in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read the first 10 verses of Ephesians 2. And then we will turn to Exodus 34, the first 9 verses, which will be the text this afternoon. We're also going to be looking at Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and the forgiveness of our debts. Ephesians chapter 2, the first 10 verses, this is God's word. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And then let's turn to Exodus 34. And there we'll read verses 1 through 9, and that will be the text. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Cut two tablets of stone like the first ones, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain.' So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children, to the third and the fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. Then he said, 'If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" And so far the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Lord's Day 51 is found on page 895 in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. I would invite you to turn there as well. Question 126, what does the fifth petition mean? "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors" means, "Because of Christ's blood, Do not impute to us, poor sinners that we are, any of the transgressions we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, wholeheartedly to forgive our neighbors. And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to think about three different but similar scenarios this afternoon. The first is a very disobedient child, and a parent punishes that disobedient child. And the punishment is no TV, no screens, no internet access of any kind the very week that the Toronto Maple Leafs have just made it into round one of the playoffs. Scenario number two. A juvenile offender gets caught vandalizing part of a neighborhood downtown and is before the judge, and the judge sentences this juvenile offender with community service to clean it up. You vandalized the area, it's your job now to clean it up. The third scenario is a student in school. And that student does not complete an assignment that is due a certain day. And the assignment was given ahead of time. There was plenty of time to work on it. There was plenty of notice given. The assignment was clear. So the teacher punishes the student with detention over recess during the only nice week in February. You got to stay in and you got to do whatever, but you can't go outside. Those three scenarios. But now add this to these scenarios. The parent who punished the disobedient child with no TV during playoff also stays away from the TV and the screens during the playoff time and does something else with that disobedient child. When the juvenile offender goes to the neighborhood to clean up the vandalism, the first person he sees is the same judge who laid down the sentence, and he's there to help clean up. And when that student has to sit inside during recess for detention, that teacher comes along and sits with that student during every single detention. When we talk about the forgiveness of sins, that doesn't mean that there's no punishment for our sin, but it does mean that Jesus came in the flesh to bear our sin and misery. Our sins have consequences. Sometimes our sins have far-reaching consequences. Sometimes our sins don't have huge consequences, but they always have consequences. And Jesus himself has no sin. He never committed a sin. He's not born in sin. He's not conceived in sin like we are. But he comes in the flesh, and Hebrews 2 says, he became like his brothers in every way that he might be a merciful high priest. He understands what dealing with the misery of sin is like, even though he has no sin. Because he came in the flesh. He came and took the punishment we deserved. He came and bled where we should have died. He came and sat under the wrath of God and the judgment that we deserved in our place. That those wonderful words of Scripture for us. That Jesus died for us. That God is not against us, but he is for us. That Jesus was in the place for us. Because he loves us. Because God promised. Because God is all of these things that he proclaims about his name. The Lord, God, merciful and gracious. So he sent his son to make a way for us to be saved. So we sing, in peace like a river, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, because Jesus bore it. Because our transgressions were laid on him, because he was stricken and smitten and afflicted by God, because by his stripes we are healed. He comes alongside us in mercy and sympathy, and he understands what we go through because he went through it himself. And he did that so we can pray this petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we read in Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're saved by grace. So when we pray this petition, we're looking to Christ. We're looking to his finished work. We're looking to Jesus, who is now seated at the right hand of God as our only high priest. But when we pray this petition, we're also looking at ourselves. Brothers, sisters, do you know yourself? Do you know your sin? Do you know your wretchedness? Do you know your wickedness? Do you know your weakness? Do you know your utter inability to save yourself from the miry clay, as Psalm 40 calls it, and to drag yourself out of there? Do you know how unable you are to make yourself right with God, and how much you need to be saved by a gracious Savior? We don't know ourselves as well as we think we do. We don't often plumb to the very depths of our souls and go into all of those dark recesses and those corners of our hearts to seek out all of that sin. We're not always eager to be changed. And to pray this petition, you also have to know who God is. And he's a holy God. And that's what all of this in Exodus 34 proclaims. God's a holy God. And there isn't anybody like him. He's perfectly righteous, perfectly just. There isn't a shred of sin in him. There is no shadow due to change in God. There's no other rock and no other redeemer. There's no one like our God. And to pray this petition, we need to know who he is. We need to know that we have sinned against his holiness, his majesty. We have gone against his clear and express word. Well, we don't know ourselves as much as we should. We don't know God as well as we should. I mean, our sin gets in the way of that too. So what do we need? We need the law. That's why God is eager to give Moses the law. You broke the two tablets, the first ones. God emphasizes that. You broke them. I'm going to write new ones, because God is saying that his law still stands. Just because you broke them doesn't mean the law goes away. That's not how I'm going to save my people. That's not God's plan of salvation. Let's just sweep the sin away. Let's just do away with the bad stuff. No, the law stands. The law remains. And we need the law so we can know who God is as a holy, righteous God. And we need the law so we can know who we are and how much we need Jesus Christ. So in the first seven verses here of this text in Exodus 34, we see that the Lord is a holy God. And everything that he does here proclaims it. He tells Moses, no other man needs to be on the mountain with you. He must not be. No one else may come with you. No man may be present in all of the mountain. Keep all the people away. No animals, no herds, no grazing animals of any kind. No other creatures. The only one who comes close to God, again, is the mediator. And only him. No one else. God will be his own witness. God will be the one to do this, because God is the one who calls. And God is the one who judges. And God is the God who keeps his promises. But he is a holy God that cannot simply be approached by sinful people. They need to be called. They need to be sanctified. They need to come through the righteousness of Jesus. Isaiah 65:5 says, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am too holy for you." And then Hebrews 9:15, "Therefore Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." God is already looking forward to the coming of his beloved Son. But in the meantime, he proclaims to us and to Israel that he's a holy God. And so go through the list of his names here as he proclaims them. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, verse 6, "The Lord, the Lord." Twice he says his covenant name, because God is not only a covenant-making God, he is a covenant-keeping God. Just as with Abraham, you remember the story of Abraham when God puts him in a trance after Abraham has cut up the animals in half and laid a half on each side. And Abraham is in this trance, and in the trance he sees a dream, a vision, and there's a smoking pot and a flaming torch that pass between the pieces of animals. God is saying, "I'm the God who makes the covenant, and I'm the God who keeps the covenant. It's not dependent upon us." He is also God, which demonstrates his strength. He is almighty. He is able to save, and he's able to punish. He is merciful and gracious. Now, there's a distinction there between those two things. They're not quite the same. Mercy is God's restraint on sin and the consequences of our sin. Think about the sins that you've committed just this week. Did you face all of the consequences that those sins deserved? Did you get everything that was coming to you because of the sin that you committed this week? Of course you didn't. In fact, many times in life, we sin, we become convicted of it, and we get ourselves ready to bear the consequences, and because God is merciful, we don't bear the full consequences. He restrains them. Or, why are people, unbelievers in the world, not as absolutely wicked as they could be? Because God is merciful. He restrains evil. He restrains sin. He restrains the consequences of our sin. Why is it that you and I don't act out in our sins in the most grievous way that we possibly could? Again, because God is merciful. But he's also gracious, which is his undeserved favor upon us. That we should ever be the children of God. That we should be adopted in Jesus Christ. That we should know God's word at all. That he should impart wisdom to us. That he should even give us the law and tell us that we're sinful and call us to repentance. All of that is gracious. It's undeserved. Never earned and not lost. Because God keeps it. God is gracious. He's long-suffering. Or other translations have patience. I like long-suffering better because I think it's clearer about what that means. God suffers long with us. Because we're slow to learn. We're slow to behave. We're slow to listen. We're very quick to speak, but we're slow to listen. And he has told us again and again and again in his word. And you've said this as parents too. You probably said this, "I'm never going to say this as a parent," and then you did it. How many times do I have to tell you? And how many times does our Father in heaven have to tell us? This is what I want you to do, and this is what I want you not to do. And it's not complicated. The Ten Commandments are not complicated. They're very clear. And wise, they cover all areas of life. Every area of life is covered under the Ten Commandments. There isn't a single thing that you can sort of get around. It's all there. And it's simple. And we still don't keep it. Does God give up on us? Does God wipe his hands of us and say, "That's it. I've had enough"? He wasn't that way with Israel. He wasn't that way with his disciples. He's not that way with us. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and in truth, and he keeps mercy for thousands. Again, Psalm 103, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." His love abounds. And this holy God is holy further in this, that he forgives sins. What does forgiveness mean? It does not mean that God does not punish your sin. It doesn't mean that God ignores sin. It doesn't mean, as I said earlier, that he does away with the law. We'll just push that aside and pretend like that standard's not there anymore. He upholds his law and he punishes sin. But for believers, it's this. He punishes our sin in his Son. Galatians chapter 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. God gives up his Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us. There's those words again. God's forgiveness means he doesn't hide his face from us. He doesn't turn away from us. He did it with his own Son on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or think of the benediction from number 6. God bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Precisely because that's not what Jesus received. Jesus received the Lord curse you and turn his face away from you and be wrathful against you and lift up his countenance against you and make you the instrument of peace. That's what the Father said to the Son. But God doesn't hide his face from us. He invites us. He welcomes us. He comes and he nurtures us. He makes peace for us by the blood of the cross, Colossians 1:20. And the blood of Jesus is the only blood that can satisfy God's justice and make payment for our sins, which Jesus also did. That's also what forgiveness is, a payment for our sins. That's why the petition says debts. Jesus pays our debts. Colossians 2 talks about the record of debt that stood against us with all of its legal demands. All of them. And he nails it to the cross. Hebrews 1:3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And when God forgives our sins, he restores us in fellowship. Isaiah 38:17, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. He's not going to punish you for your sins by sending you to hell, because he put Christ through it already. The debt's been paid, not canceled, paid. Not left undone, but Jesus said, it is finished. And your transgressions and your iniquities and your sins, God has set behind his back. They're done. That's been taken care of. That's his word of grace. But with a qualification in this chapter. Look again at verse 7. By no means clearing the guilty. It's actually emphatic in the Hebrew. I will by no means clear the guilty, God says. Forgiveness is for believers who have the Holy Spirit, who alone works repentance in the heart. So this petition of the Lord's Prayer is not for you if you are insensitive about your sins, if you have no fear of the wrath of God, if you have no intention in your heart to turn away from your sin, if you do not hate your sin more and more, or if you in any way hope to be reconciled to God on your own or to make peace with God by your good deeds. You can't have forgiveness of sins with God without Jesus Christ. You can't have forgiveness by getting around the cross somehow. You can't build your way into heaven. You can't do good enough things and enough good things to get your way there either. You need the blood of a Savior. God is a holy God, and we have sinned against him, and the only way to be restored to him is through a holy Savior. Well, he's holy. And as Moses speaks of Israel and of us, we're stiff-necked. Verses 8 and 9, Moses makes haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. He's in God's holy presence. There is no other response. It's like Isaiah standing there in chapter 6, "Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." I'm undone before the great grandeur of this holy God. And he hasn't even bestowed his face upon the Lord. It's not like he's looked on him. It's not like he's looked at the Lord's face. The Lord has descended here in a cloud. So he even hides the fullness of his glory from Moses. But he's so compelled to worship in the presence of God. Well, what does it mean to be stiff-necked? It means to be stubborn. Means to be set in your ways. It means to have an attitude that says, this is the way that I do things and I'm not going to change. This is who I am. I will not be transformed. I will not be altered in any way. I don't want to grow and I don't want to digress. I want to be just as I am. Right? So the imagery is the stiff neck, and so there it is. My head is set this way and it's not going to move. I will not move. I will not be moved. I'm going to be hard. My way is the best way, and I'm going to do my way no matter what. And there's plenty of instances in Israel's history where that's exactly the case. And there are plenty of examples in our own lives where that's the case as well. We're stiff-necked about our sinful ways. When the Lord speaks about his forgiveness here in verse 7, he mentions iniquity and transgression and sin. Three Hebrew words for the same thing, but they have slightly different meanings. Iniquity, as he mentions it first, is doing wrong. When you do something wrong. Boys and girls, when you do something wrong, that's iniquity. Like disobeying your parents. Disobeying so bad that you can't watch the playoffs. Disobeying bad enough that you get punished and the punishment meets the crime. We all do things that are wrong. We all say things that are wrong. We think things that are wrong. We desire things that are wrong. We want things that are wrong. We treat other people in wrong ways. We respond to other people in wrong ways. We're wrong. We are wrong and we do wrong. We have iniquity. We also have transgressions. Transgressions are just outright rebellion, like vandalizing a neighborhood. Spraying graffiti all over the wall. Something that you know clearly is wrong. It's rebellion because I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to be stiff-necked about it. It's what I want to do. It's what I want. And I'll take all the consequences, we say in our foolish pride, as if we know what we're asking for. And we commit sin. And that's the most basic word in the Hebrew language for sin, and it means to miss the mark. Like, here's your assignment for class, and you don't do it. You missed the mark. Or archery, when you're trying to hit a target. When I was growing up, there was a video game we'd play, and you were riding on a horse, your character was, and you'd have to ride by these targets and shoot the targets with your bow and arrow. And we practiced it, and we got good at it, and you'd get lots of points. And you start to think, well, I'm pretty good at archery. I can ride on a horse, and I can shoot these targets. No problem. I was even hitting bullseyes, right? I'm not missing the mark. I'm doing really good. Then you think about it a little bit more. What if I actually was on a horse, a real one, with a quiver of arrows on my back and a bow in one hand and the reins in the other, and now I'm going to ride past all these targets? What do you think is going to happen? I might fall off the horse. I doubt I'm going to have enough control to even get an arrow out of that quiver, let alone notched on the string and ready to pull back and then actually hit something. In my mind and in my heart, I might convince myself I'm doing pretty good in this Christian life. I think I'm hitting those targets. I think I'm doing what's right with the Lord. I think I'm being pretty good. What's reality? If I'm even shooting with straight arrows, and I'm probably not even doing that, I'm not hitting the targets. I am not measuring up. and you're not measuring up to the holiness of God. You're not keeping what you're to keep. And you can't. And I can't. And none of us ever will. That's why we need forgiveness, brothers and sisters. And we ought not to be stiff-necked in our sin and our sinful ways. We ought not to be so proud to think, I've got this figured out. And I can do it on my own. Oh, how we need the Lord. And we need the Lord because we're also stiff-necked about forgiving other people. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive who has sinned against you? Someone who sinned against you today? Someone who sinned against you this week? Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's your husband. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's someone in the church. Maybe it's a teacher. Maybe it's a student. Maybe it's your neighbor. And what are you going to say? No, I can't forgive. I won't forgive. The sin is too great. The person isn't repentant. I can't forgive. I won't forgive. And you consider the magnitude of sin that was laid on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not just one of your sins, not just your worst sin, all of your sin. Every sin you've ever committed, every sin you're committing now, every sin that you will commit in the future, and then not just yours, but all the sins of all of God's people throughout all time. And they were all laid on our Savior. And he paid the price, the full price, for all of them. The debt has been paid. So what would you say then? Oh yes, all of those sins, except this one that this person did against me, I pull that one back because I want justice for that one. Yes, Jesus died for all of these sins, but I still want that person to feel as I felt. Because I want my justice. Or I want that person to come back to me on my terms. And until that happens, oh, brothers and sisters, we've never gone to God perfectly on his terms, not once. You think Moses is there in the presence of God because Moses is holy and worthy? God's word tells us that it is by grace that we have been saved, not by our works. Or Hebrews 10, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Would you say of that Christian brother or sister that Christ himself has set apart for salvation, that person is not forgiven by me? Would you say, I will hold the grudge. I will keep that record of wrong. I will bring this up again. I will hold this against that person. When God himself says at the cross of Jesus Christ, by grace you have been saved. And what if it's an unbeliever whose sins are not covered by the blood of Christ? God leaves no sin unpunished, but Romans 12 tells us, leave a place for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And for you, it says, do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Let it go. Let it go. Show the mercy of forgiveness, and especially if it's an unbeliever. Show them what the gospel of reconciliation has done to you. Show them what the power of the gospel has done in transforming you. You're not a grudge-holding person. Because God is not a grudge-holding God. You're a forgiving person because Christ is a forgiving Savior. Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Cry out to God, brothers and sisters, forgive me. Forgive me for all my heavy sins. Forgive me for the frequency of my sins. Forgive me for the weight of my sins. Forgive me for each and every one of them. Forgive me where I still struggle and stumble into sin and foolishly fall into temptation. Forgive me. There's peace in this petition because Jesus is the answer to verse 9. If now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And the answer to that prayer in Jesus Christ is yes and amen. Yes, because of Jesus Christ, we have favor in the grace of God and in his sight. He is our Lord, and he's been among us. And even though we're a stiff-necked people, he pardons our iniquity and our sin, and Christ holds the inheritance, eternal life. Jesus is our answer. Jesus is the way of peace. Jesus is the way of reconciliation and the hope that we have that as great as sinners as we may be, God forgives our debts. Amen.